be seated.
Good morning, church. This has happened quite a few times before. This is the only time that I've actually thought about it beforehand. Many of you probably already know that I'm usually upstairs working with the tech team and things like that. So normally I'll go through and I'll look at some of the songs that are going to be sung. And as I was saying before, referring to before, there's been many times with a song it correlates so easily with the lesson. So I just wanted to kind of go through again, like the song that we just sang, the lyrics there. And I want you to really listen to this. Oh, listen to the wondrous story counted once among the lost. Yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. Will you surrender to the Savior, to his scepter humbly bow? You too shall come to know his favor. He will save you now. Who saved us from eternal loss? Who but God's Son upon the cross? What did he do? He died for me and for you. Where is he now? Believe it thou in heaven, interceding. It's a wondrous story. This morning, as I was really kind of thinking about what I was going to be talking about, this song definitely came to mind. Because really, when you think about the idea of a story, stories have parts. They have different functions. A story has a past, a story has a middle, and a story has an end. There's a future to it. And I think when we think about our lives, especially when we think of our lives in Christ, it's a wondrous story. It's an amazing story. A story of redemption, a story of hope, a story of a people who, as it says, we were lost, but then we were redeemed. We were a people who were blind to the things, the weight of sin that was upon us, but we were released from it. We had freedom. So as I was working on this sermon, when Slate first asked me to speak on it, I'll admit, it was a little bit tough for me not to go with something a little bit different. As I was thinking about it, it became very clear to me what I wanted to have this lesson about. If you haven't been here for the past few weeks, Slade has been going through a series entitled Freedom. And he's gone through different parts, different areas in our lives where really, for me, it's things that I know, me personally, it's things that it's easy for us to get caught up in. It's easy for me to get caught up in things such as fear. It's easy for me to get caught up in things such as anger. Or to, you know, find myself in my actions to be trying to please people, having this fear of man. So when I thought about what am I going to be speaking about today, I thought to myself, it needs to be something that fits that same function. It needs to be something that it's personal, it's true, it's authentic, but it's something that we could possibly easily get caught up in. So this morning, the thing that came to mind for me is that in continuing this series, hopefully, Slay, you'll forgive me for continuing and jumping into there. I didn't mean to hijack it. but I wanted to talk about freedom from the past. You see, when you think about the past, or really the past in and of itself is memories. It's things that we recall from days old or maybe even the day before. But it's a beautiful thing. Really, I mean, when you think of it in and of itself, we have memories. We remember the fond memories with family, with friends, the amazing things that God has done for us in our lives. But at the same time, we also have memories of our failures, of our sins, the areas in which we've stumbled before, times that weren't so easy in our lives. But the thing about it is this, is that whether you think of the good times or the bad times as you may think of them or refer to them, really, they're all good things. It's just that oftentimes I think we can get caught up in the trap of looking at them or misusing those memories. And what I mean by that is this. You see, when we have those good times, when I remember back when I was a kid, being in art class and, you know, having a certain level of skill, you felt like you were on top of things, like you're the best at that. So when I had those memories in mind, when I got into high school, when I got into college, when I got into the class and I wasn't at that same level with everyone else, all of a sudden those memories betrayed me. All those skill that I thought I had built up to that point, it betrayed me. Suddenly those memories became jaded in this view of, well,
I thought I was good. Well, maybe I'm not. I started to question my skill set. But then at the same time, it can also work on the flip side as well. The story I'm going to tell you, I wasn't sure if I really even wanted to get into it this morning, but I felt like it was appropriate for what I was going to be talking about. So take many years back, when I was in elementary school, around that time, I mean, really, I'm sure it's the same even today for most elementary school students, we were rough on one another. It's expected. It gets worse when you're in middle school, especially. But at the same time, one of the things that happened to me when I was at that age was that I was bullied. And the thing was that, I mean, it was, you know, verbal, physical, and all that, and it was tough. And I'm sure all kids have faced something like that before. But the thing was that I may have been going through a situation like that, but I was a crafty kid. I thought things through, and I came up with a plan. So me as a kid, thinking to myself, well, I'm going to stop them from bullying me, but I need to find something good. It has to be something really good, a fantastic plan. So here it is. I hope you're ready for this. I did nothing. And I mean, now I know that sounds strange, but I mean, I literally, very actively, if I can say that, did nothing. So when a kid would come up to me and they would start to try to insult me, I would just look at them, 1,000-yard stare, like I didn't know what was going on. There's nothing harder than trying to bully a kid who doesn't even know he's being bullied. It completely threw them off. The funniest thing about it was, at the end of it, they gave me the same look I was giving them. I gave them a strange, confused look. They gave me a strange, confused look, and they just said, forget it, I'm out, I'm done. Like, this kid's weird. So I figured to myself, I was like, I had done it. I had defeated bullying. I was feeling proud of myself. I felt really good about it. The problem was that I would have to keep that act up for quite some time if I was going to get it to work for the rest of my years in school. So 7 years later, and now I promise you I didn't do that for 7 years, but just want to make that clear. But 7 years later, I found myself in my first year of college. So when I was in college, I had done a few classes at that point, met a few different people and things of that nature, typical, you know, first years of college. And I remember it to this day exactly. We were in the corner room at Polk State College, Psych 101. The professor was walking around the room. I was seated about in the middle of the class, and he started going over the syllabus of all of the things that we were going to cover for that semester. So we started to talk about, just kind of took a strange turn, he started talking about friendship. I didn't really think anything of it, but he just said, you know, friendship is extremely important for this class. He said, you know, if you're absent, you have a friend that can obviously give you the information you need if you're gone. Sure. And so he asked this question. He says, you know, with a show of hands, how many of you have friends in this class? Well, so I'm looking around. Well, I don't know any of these people. So I'm looking around, and I just hear him say, oh, you know, we have one. So I look over, you know, I turn my head to the right of the room, and I see this kid, and he has his hand raised, this big smile on his face, you know, and he's just kind of looking. And so I'm looking around, and so I'm like wondering, well, I mean, who's he looking at? Because no one else is raising their hand. And so then suddenly it hit me. He's looking at me. Now, I don't even know this kid's name. So, I mean, at that moment, I had this sudden realization, like, oh, wow, like this guy thinks he's, you know, like we're friends. Like, that's awesome. But then as I, you know, turn back, you know, smiling at him as I see his hand going down, his face of look of disappointment coming on there, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I probably should have raised my hand. It was a little bit awkward, I'll admit. And at that moment, as this, you know, all these ideas are rushing to my mind, the first thing that comes to mind is just, wow, like, you know, he thought we were friends. You know, like, this is my friend. Well, I guess not anymore, but we were friends at one point in time. But the thing that I realized was that I kept something. My memories that I had as a kid of those times when I was bullied and all of that, I used that. I kept that. And I kept something with me specifically. It was a shell. And not a physical one, but it was one that was built out of what I had dealt with as a kid. And because of that, I didn't let anyone in. I kept that barrier around me. And because of that, I didn't even realize that I was friends with this other person. Well, what I came to a realization of especially through that and many other times, was that while we can learn from the past, we shouldn't live in it. It's an important thing that the memories that we have, they're learning opportunities. But if we try to live in them, we're on a path of destruction. I'm reminded of two scriptures in particular. One comes out of Luke chapter 11, verses 24. The scripture reads, "When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." When you think about the past, if we dwell in it, if we allow it to consume us, if we allow the mistakes of the past, if we allow our troubles from the past, if we allow our failures from the past, any of those things to have higher priority than our salvation, than the hope that we have, than the work of redemption that was set forth through us, the state that we will end up in will be worse than when we first made those mistakes. It's important to remember, like I said before, we can learn from the past. The past isn't bad in and of itself. Those memories aren't bad in and of themselves. But you just can't live in them. There has to be progress. There has to be change. We cannot live in the past. Another scripture that I think of is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You see those words that are used in there in particular. The old has passed away, the new has come. In other words, it's exactly what I was saying before. We can't live in that past self. We can't allow those mistakes of the past to define our future and what we will do, what actions we will take, how we will think. In this specific scripture here, the only event from the past that we need to keep in mind is exactly what it says, that reconciling of us to God. That we are now new creations because of that. And in particular, I love the part that it says in there about being ambassadors. Because it's not just that you are different now. It's not just that you aren't going to stay in that past self. It's not just that you are now a new creature. You have a new role. You have a new job. You have a new purpose. You see, before in the past, one of the things that I think the devil can do through shame and through guilt is he can play in your mind that because you made this mistake, therefore you are. Because you lied, therefore you're a liar. You will always be a liar. Because you went to this place or because you did this thing, therefore you are bound by it. But I love what it says in Scripture. It says the fact that, no, you've been reconciled. You are a new creation. But not only that, you aren't that same person anymore. You're also on a new path. You have a new role that's set forth by God. No longer are you bound by those same chains of sin. No longer does that weight need to sit upon you. You're released of it. You are an ambassador of Christ. You've been reconciled to God through Jesus' blood. You are a new creation. We're set on a new path. We can't go back. We have to press forward. But like I said before, that word in particular, shame, I think one of the things that the devil does oftentimes is tries to heap on us that shame. And I mean, when you really start getting down into the specifics of what it means, it's really this feeling of being unworthy. Whether it be unworthy of love, whether it be unworthy of inclusion, unworthy of gifts or good or any sort of positivity, it's this feeling of being unworthy. But it's such a powerful thing. Even when I did my research, and actually from that Psych 101 class, one of the things that I learned was that shame, more often than not, is very heavily linked to most psychological disorders. In fact, even to go further than that, the FBI in their initial research of serial criminals, shame in a childhood, you know, event or situation was more often than not a trend for, you know, the actions that they took later on. Shame is a powerful thing, and the world knows that. The devil knows that shame is a powerful thing. But the thing is that, like I said before, we've been released from that. Those things of the past are done away. If God says he remembers it no more, then why should we? Why are we holding on to something that God says, I cast it as far as the east is from the west? Why should you bring that back up? Don't put before you something that doesn't need to be there. It's like, I remember when I was a kid, we would make shadow puppets on the wall. You know, when you put the light up against your hand, really, really close, your hand seems massive. It's gigantic on the wall. But then the more you actually move it away, the more you can see just the light itself, the closer, the smaller, less significant it seems. It's the same way with us in our lives. Those things of the past can seem like giants. But I can tell you that God is one who has sent people to defeat giants in the past, and he can do that in the present and the future. In the same way that we can make those shadows on the wall become small when we put them into perspective and realize the light that is our guide, the same way when we go through difficulties in our lives, we can put them into perspective, and then we can recognize that the light that God is shining upon us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that he is the God that conquers giants. He is the chain breaker. He is the one who releases us from our past, sets us on a new path, and creates us anew. That he is the one who will guide us. He is the one who will set us free. We don't have to look back to the past because we have a hope in the future. Don't live in the past when we have a hope in the future with God. We can't set our minds on the past, because what ends up happening? Have you ever tried to run a race backwards? Yeah, try and win. We'll see how that goes. It doesn't work. And even when you think about if you're driving down the road, I can't tell you the number of times when I'm heading up to Orlando, someone's just looking in their rearview mirror the entire time. Light turns green. We're sitting. We're waiting. Nothing's happening. Everyone goes past them. Everyone moves on, but they stay in that spot. They're still looking in their rearview mirror. Then all of a sudden, somebody honks their horn. They come to this realization, wait a minute, I've been sitting here. Oh, the light's red again. It's the same way in our lives when you think about us as Christians. We can hold on to something that's been dead and gone. You know, when you think about, like I said before, those troubles of the past, we are the ones who have control over giving it life, because those things are gone. They're the past. We are the ones who will bring them back to the present. God doesn't do that. God tells us, you know, I've set a path for you forward, from here forward. Don't try and pull something from the past. You're the one who gives it life. And we have to remember that. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be consequences because of things we've done. I'm not saying there won't be troubles. I'm not saying that those things won't be continually put before us by the world. I think about the Apostle Paul. Now, you think about all of the works that he did when he was Saul. He persecuted the church. I mean, he was a very destructive force in his time. He turned away from something that he had been set on for most of his life at that point. Now, if he were going, I mean, and as he did, meeting with the disciples and the rest, you notice how they were fearful? You know how easy it would have been for Paul to say, my past is catching up with me. They still fear me. They're afraid of me. I changed, but my past is still in front of me. I'm reminded of it. How easy would it have been to recognize that, acknowledge that? Because it would have been as clear as day. Or even down to the fact that the people from his past are very well could have been the people who were then persecuting him. How easy would it have been to think, maybe I should have just gone back. Maybe I should have been to that time. Maybe I should have just stayed there and it would have been easier. But I love the fact that through all the things that Paul goes through, he says, I count it as rubbish. Anything I did, any good that I earned in the past, it means nothing to me. For the power of Christ to have that sanctification, that is what matters to me. In the same way, it should be that way for us as Christians. The past holds no value. It's like, I love the series that we've been going through in Hebrews, because I think one of the things that sticks out to me is that it shows the fact that it's not only the negative things of our past that we can sometimes hold to. Sometimes it can be the situations that seemed good. I think about the Jews, you know, that throughout the whole book of Hebrews, it's constantly talking about the fact that the new is better than the old. And one of the things that I think sticks out to me is the fact that they wanted to go back. Many of them wanted to go back. I mean, when you're faced with persecution, when you're being shunned by community, family, that's a tough situation to be in. And it feels so easy to want to go back to what you felt was simpler times. But I love the thing that Roy said in that, is that to go back, there's nothing there to go back to. It's hollow. It's empty. There's nothing there to go back to. We can only press forward to the new because there is a hope there. We have salvation there. To go back to the past, just as Scripture says, it's more destructive to go back to those things after the fact than when you first were there to begin with. It's important that we press forward and hold to that. One of the things that comes to mind for me is, as an artist especially, is when you think about forming things with clay, there's a process to it, and different processes either show signs of mistakes and things of that nature, and others don't. But one of the things that is typically done, especially from an archaeological standpoint, is that when they go through and they are examining any sort of pottery, any sort of thrown vases, things of that nature, they do x-rays of them. Now, the reason for this, and it kind of tells really of the cultures, the different cultures, and the different times of the situations those people were in, many times when you do an x-ray of pottery, you may not see any blemishes on the outside. There may not even be any blemishes what appears to be on the inside. But when you do the x-ray, you can see where the mistakes were made. And they were repaired, they were healed, they were filled in, they were perfected, so that it would still keep its purpose, this new purpose that it was set upon. And the thing that was so specific about that, the thing that was so interesting to me about it, was that more often than not, it wasn't just because of the fact that, well, they didn't want to just have to do it again. It's because they were valuable. These things were a necessity. You know, having some sort of vessel, to, you know, to hold grain, to hold food, that was a part of their life. If they didn't have that, I mean, you'd be in major trouble. They had significance. They had within them something of great significance. So to go back, to say, no, we'll just disassemble it, we'll destroy it, that was foolish. It still had value. And it had value whether or not anybody else saw that. So they did what they could to repair, to fix, to make it what it needed to be so that it could really function as it was supposed to. It's the same way with us. We may have scars that no one else sees. We may have troubles. We may have things in our past that that come to mind for us. But God works with us. He molds us. Just as it says about the new creation, you know, he forms us into this new being. And yes, we're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to have troubles. We're still going to think about those things that we've done in our past. But I think the thing that's important to remember is that we've been given a new purpose. Just like that vessel. It has significance. Whether anyone else sees it or not, it has purpose. It's important. It's special. It has to be following the function that it was made for. And it's the same way for us. If they were to just destroy the pot, well, I mean, it becomes useless. It can't go back to what it was before. You're not going to turn pottery back into the clay itself. You want to keep it as it is because it has a purpose, a significance that was set out by its creator. So too is that the case for us. You know, something that I believe that we oftentimes, I think, I wouldn't say overlook, but it's something that isn't oftentimes brought up, is I think about the story of the prodigal son. When he went through all the troubles that he did, he made foolish decisions, he really made a mess of what could have been a better situation. He found himself off in the far country, eating, really, or not eating, watching the pigs eating slop. I mean, it was disgusting. It was beneath him. And the thing that really sticks out to me the most is just that when he came to his senses, it says that he formed this plan, this really the words of repentance that he was going to say to his father. And in that situation, it says right after that that he arose and went to his father. It seems insignificant, but it's just that tiny part. He arose and he went to his father. He came with a plan, he arose, he went to his father. There's this almost this sense of immediacy to it, that he did something. He did something he knew wasn't right. He realized that it wasn't right. And then he immediately turned around, made this mental focus, made this really conscious effort to repent. And then he immediately went to go do so. He made that, you know, up in his mind that he was going to do something, and he did it. When it comes down to the past for us, it's the same way. You can't say, you know, well, I'm going to try and ease off of my past. No, you need to drop it immediately. Leave it where it is at the foot of the cross, because that's where it's meant to stay. Those mistakes that we made, you repent, you walk away from them, you don't go back to them. How terrible of a story would it have been if the prodigal son had said, you know, he went back to his father and he said, you know what, actually, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to go back to the far country. Maybe this was a bad idea. Maybe, you know, the guilt that comes along with this is too much. Maybe the feeling, the rejection, you know, is going to be too hard on me. Maybe my brother, you know, in his own anger, that feeling, I won't be able to withstand it. No, he chose that it didn't matter what. He says, even if I have to come back basically as a servant, he says, like, I am going to repent. I'm going to turn away, and I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to do as he asked. It's the same way with us. When we turn away, we need to turn away entirely, and we need to turn away immediately. It can't be this small act of, well, you know, just dabbling with the idea. If we turn away, we need to truly change. It needs to be a complete turning away from those things of the past. We can't bring those things back with us. It's like having baggage. I remember a few trips that I've been taking as of late, you know, heading to the airport. And then the people come up there, and they're going through the baggage claim. And they get there, but they have too many things in the bag. It weighs too much. They're trying to keep too much with them. And the first thing that they tell them is that, no, you can't take it. It's too much in there. You need to either split it up, or you need to. But there's going to be a cost if you want to bring all of this along. There's always that. It's the same way in our lives. If you want to bring those things, there's going to be a cost to that. Because those things are going to be a weight that you have to carry every single day. After those things are going to be stuck with you, but you can't bring those things with you in the day-to-day. It's going to do nothing more than weigh you down, and like I said, there will be a cost to doing so. There's a song that we often sing that I want to read the history of, because I think it correlates with what I've been talking about today. In John Brownlee's basically is book called The Hymns and the Hymn Writers of Church Hymnary, Charlotte's brother, Reverend H.V. Elliott, plans to hold a charity bazaar designed to give, at a nominal cost, a higher education to the daughters of the clergymen who supported one of the churches, the local churches. The night before the bazaar, in particular, Charlotte, this individual that wrote the song, they had some upsetting thoughts. The night they had been distressing over really this thought of their own uselessness, being unworthy, really this feeling of shame. And it had passed over them and transitioned into really more of a thought of a spiritual conflict. So they questioned themselves, they questioned their value, they questioned their past, really kind of made them unworthy. And here's where things kind of take a bit of a turn. They started to fall into this deep, deep-set, almost depression. And so the next day, busy day before the bazaar, they were just laying out, and it was pleasant for the most part until that thought came back into their mind. And so instead of just wallowing in it, instead of allowing it to break them down, they chose to use it, to use that moment to really reflect on not only the power of Christ, but then the fact of his love, that no matter what state we considered ourselves in, no matter how weak we may have seen ourselves, that no matter what state, in this case, how this individual felt that they were useless, that God saw the significance in them, that there was something there, whether no one else saw it, whether or not even they saw it, God held significance in them. So they began writing, and I'm sure it was difficult. I'm sure it was a struggle to go through and write these things out with these thoughts weighing on their minds. But as it says, she wrote the hymn, getting comfort by thus definitely recollecting the eternity of the rock beneath her feet. There then always, not only for some past moment, But even now, she was accepted and beloved just as I am. The song Just As I Am came from someone who was in such a deep-set pain, deep-set depression, feeling useless. Whether it be by past events or just the fact that they didn't feel like they had done enough. But it was just the fact that in those moments, they didn't take that time to focus on the past. They didn't take that time to focus on failures. They focused on God. It's like I said before, we can make those problems in our past large or small based on what our decisions are. If you focus on the past, it can become a whole lot bigger. But I can tell you what, giants are toppled by our decisions. Giants are toppled when we put our faith in God and recognize that what he has set forward before us is eternal. It's something that no matter what people say about us, no matter what we've done, no matter what the devil wants to put upon our shoulders, no matter how many times we're buffeted with shame or guilt, that we have been set apart by God. That no matter what struggles we've had, that we can come to him just as we are and know that he loves us. That he looks at our past no more, that he brings us before him, gives us a hope. And in the present and future, he gives us a hope that is everlasting, a love that can only come from him. In Romans chapter 8, I read it this morning, but I just want to read this again. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin of the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you hear this, church? One of the things that sticks out to me the most about this is that you noticed how all these things are past. Weakened by the flesh, it could not do. By sending his only Son, by sending, he's done it. It has been done. His Son has been sent to the earth, died upon the cross, and with it, our sins were there too. That we can, again, as it says in there, we can walk according to the Spirit now. Those chains that once bound us before have been released. That shame, that guilt, all of that that once was weight upon our shoulders is no more. We are now children of God. Not children of destruction, not children of failure, not children of sin, but children of God, and a God who loves us. But he calls us. He calls us to walk in a new way. Because if we're going to be a new creation, if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, we have to change. Ambassadors don't go about the old way of things. If someone who was just a general citizen became an ambassador, they had to then take on really the honor, the glory, the mindset, the characteristics of the person that they were representing. If we're going to be representatives or we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, we need to look like Christ. But one of the first things that we have to do is we have to realize that we can't hold on to the past and then also want to move to the future. You can't cling to it. If we're going to live in Christ, we have to cling to him and him alone. As I said before, don't let shame define your future. We're people meant to live in the present, understanding that we have a future in Christ. So I don't know what sort of problems there may be in anyone's life. I don't know the specifics. I don't know what sort of troubles someone may be going through. It could be a past mistake that someone made that it still sits in their mind, still comes up from time to time. Or maybe it's something not even necessarily that we would typically refer to as negative. Maybe it was a good time in your life that you feel calling you back. Maybe it's something that's distracting you, pulling you away from your past. Well, I'm going to call you this morning before we have the invitation. I want you to think about those things. I'm going to pray before we get to it, but I want you to think about those things as we go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father, as we come before you, dear Lord, we're humbled by your love, by your compassion. Dear Lord, that you would look at a people so marred by sin, and yet you would call us to you. That you would call us as children, and only through your Son dying upon the cross, you show the greatest act of love to us. You showed us that you cared for us, not just in that moment. Because, dear Lord, we know that you knew our sins in the past, and you know the things, the mistakes we'll make, dear Lord, from there on. But you still loved us. You chose to love us in spite of those things. Dear Lord, as we are about to go into the invitation, dear Lord, we just pray that, Holy Father, we would let go, that we would release those things in the past. Holy Father, we pray that we wouldn't listen to those words of the world that condemn us, that we wouldn't allow the shame and the sin of the past to bind us back in the chains that you have set us free from. Holy Father, we ask you that we would keep in our minds that cross that stood in Calvary, that we would recognize that you, dear Lord, have set us free from our past and that we have a hope in you. Dear Lord, we pray that we would ever have our focus on that. And dear Lord, we pray that we would live that daily in our lives so that we too can present that message to others so that they may be free, dear Lord, from their past as well, that they may be able to look forward to a hope, to a future, dear Lord, with you and you alone. Holy Father, we ask all these things, dear Lord, in absolute thanks for your Son's death upon the cross. And Holy Father, as we come into this invitation, dear Lord, we just pray that those who do have those things still binding in their minds, that Holy Father, even if we don't know who specifically, that Holy Father, you hear our prayers, that they would release those things forever and cling to you, dear Lord, for you are our hope and you are our future. We ask this all in your Son's most holy name, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this time, before we sing the invitation again, if there is any sort of troubles that are going on in your life, if there's any sort of issues from your past, worries, concerns, anything that's still binding you to an old way, this is the time. Because there's a church here that is willing to stand with you, to help you as you move forward into the next day. And I know it can seem tough at times when we look at the past mistakes that we made, we wonder, how can I get past that? And it's simple. It's like the song we sing sometimes, one step at a time. But one thing that I think that has to stand out from that is that it's one step at a time, dear Jesus. It's with Jesus. Having him by your side, pulling you up from the muck and from the mire so that you can stand on a firm foundation into the next day and into the future. If there are any troubles in your life, there's anything you're struggling with, there's any past mistakes or anything that's still marring your mind, this is the time to come forward, to release those things forever, to live in the light of God here and now on into the future, and to come as we stand.